If you didn't get a listening guide, you can put your hand up and someone will get you one from the back. It'll help you follow along. I take notes because it helps me pay attention. It helps me maybe see what the, in particular, where the word is really pressing home for me in my faith. But we're in the final edition, the final sermon of our series, Truly Christian. We are beholding the true Christ and the pages of Scripture that we may be truly Christian in our following of Him. So let's hear the last few verses of John's letter. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. That's speaking of Jesus Christ there. He who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He, and the Greek there literally is this one, Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Pray with me. Let's ask for God to help us in the hearing of his word. God in heaven, we declare this morning how awesome is your name. You are the maker of heaven and earth, and you are the great God and Savior of your people. We pray that as we hear your word now, that you would help our hearts and our minds to be focused upon you. We don't live on bread alone. We live on every word that comes from your mouth. So show us afresh again this morning, we ask that oh God, your Son, Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. We want to savor him afresh this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for this last section of 1 John, I believe what John is getting to in these verses is the true hope of our Christian faith. I want to preach this morning about the true hope of our Christian faith. You know, there's a lot of situations where guessing is simply not going to cut it. I think back to my table waiting days when I worked in the restaurant, and I thought, you know, that you get the food coming off the line, you got 400 people in the restaurant, and you're like, 102 got the steak and 201 got the fish, and out goes the food runner, and you go, wait, no, I think it was 201 got the steak and 102 got the fish. I can't remember. And they're like, well, I'm holding the burger. And you're like, I have no idea, you know. And just guessing doesn't work in the restaurant or in a maternity ward, right? How that used to be, they'd take the baby out and they'd all go to the, you know, big baby room. Well, you don't want to be guessing which baby goes back into which room, right? You can imagine being in the maternity ward being like, what color is the parent's hair, you know? We'll try to match them up that way, right? Guessing is not going to work in a maternity ward. And it doesn't work in a doctor's office either. Think about that. You have something wrong with your health. You don't want to go into the doctor's office and find that they are guessing. What if they just put a blindfold on and said, no, I'm just going to pick out your diagnosis here and point to it, right? Or, hey, here's some darts. Let's throw them at the dartboard and let's see what sticks for the, and whichever one sticks is what medicine I'm going to give you. You'd say, are you out of your mind? You can't be guessing about matters of health, right? Well, John, In a similar way, he is concluding his letter of instruction on what true Christianity is, and he's saying that the hope of the Christian faith is no guessing game. The hope that we have in our faith in Jesus Christ, it is no guessing game. The one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can and should live with the awareness that he has true hope in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, 9 and 10, John said this, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. We don't have to wonder about the love of God or think that God has left us all alone in the world. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. The Son of God came and he died so that we might live. And John explains how. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins upon the cross, to satisfy God's judgment for our sins. So John has already laid the groundwork that there is a true salvation from our real fall into sin, which is ours in Adam and ours by our own sins. There's a true salvation by God's true grace in the gospel to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. So he writes in chapter 5, verse 11, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. He's not guessing about our hope here. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you have to guess if you have eternal life. It doesn't say that. It says so that you may know that you have eternal life. So you have John is helping us. He's helping our hearts in the faith by giving us the truth of God's word to reinforce our minds. The power of the Christian hope, it ultimately lies in this. It's not a definitely maybe that we have the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God and our new creation. The power of the Christian hope is that it is definitely so. Guessing doesn't work in a restaurant. Guessing about doesn't work in a maternity ward. It doesn't work in a doctor's office. And guessing about your hope does not work in the Christian life. So you see John writing so many times, we know him who is true. We're in him who is true. This is what's true. And you see him strengthening our faith this way. The Apostle Paul does the same thing over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but was in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen, or our yes is a literal Greek, to God. So connecting these together, because we have a definite Christ, if we believe in him, we are supposed to live as definitely Christian. You see how that works? There's no doubt about Jesus Christ, so there's not supposed to be doubts filling the life of the believer. We wrestle with doubt, but it's not supposed to be this way. So Christian faith is not wishy-washy. We're not holding out hope that the gospel is true. We're believing the gospel that is true. We are held up by what is true. The movie, The Greyhound, if any of you saw that, it's a great movie. It's worth your time seeing. It stars Tom Hanks. It's set in World War II, I believe. And for those of you that know history, there's the World War is on. It's the Allied forces versus the Axis powers. And the convoy ships that are crossing the Atlantic are bringing supplies on the front lines in Europe. But German submarines are exploding these ships on the way on their journey across. They're torpedoing the supplies that are needed for this battle. So the Allies decide they've got to send out the cargo ships surrounded by destroyers. And the strategy was to create a ring of these ships defending the convoy. And Tom Hanks is one of the guys in the movie aboard the destroyer ship, and they're racing back and forth along the whole journey trying to defend these ships from enemy submarines. And in the course of the war, it worked. The strategy worked. The convoys would make it safely to the other side, and the destroyers got so good at defending the ships, they actually began to hunt down enemy submarines. So it was not only a defensive measure, but it had offensive capability. And that's what the Apostle John is doing for us in these verses of Scripture. He is writing of what we know is true in our hope in Jesus Christ. He's putting guardianships, if you like, around the hope of our faith so that we would be well defended in hope, so that we could be well prepared for living the Christian life. And so we have the true hope of the Christian faith. And I've condensed it into just three main things for us to see. And John says that first, the true hope we have is anyone who believes in Jesus Christ says we will truly continue in the faith because we are truly kept by God's grace. That's our first true hope. We will truly continue in the faith because we are truly kept by God's grace. Look with me at verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God, Jesus Christ, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So first, who is he speaking of? You read these verses. He's not speaking of us in our natural birth. He's not speaking in our natural birth. We are slaves to sin. We do keep on sinning in our natural birth. And by nature, but he is speaking of those who have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be born again? What does that mean to be born of God? The Bible together shows us it happens by God's gracious choice, and it comes through the preaching of the gospel. that in the hearing of the word about the Son of God, the Holy Spirit comes and makes a person who is dead in sin, makes us alive together with Jesus Christ, and opens our eyes to see who Jesus Christ is. He doesn't just open our eyes to Jesus, but when we're born again, our eyes are opened to our own sinfulness. We experience what the Bible calls conviction. We realize that we stand condemned under God's law, and our eyes are open to see that Christ is the Savior for sinners. And so being born of God involves also not just a conviction of sin, but hearing the command to repent and to believe in Christ. To not say, okay, that's the truth, now I know it, but to understand that's the only, Jesus is the only way I can be saved, and to believe in him with the heart. And the one who believes is forgiven of sins, becomes what the Bible says is justified. Those born of God are cleared of condemnation because of the finished work of Jesus. He has paid the price for our sins. We become indwelt by the Spirit. So that's who he is speaking of. But what is he speaking of in that verse? In that verse, he says that those born of God do not keep on sinning. They ultimately cannot persist in sin. Now remember, we don't want to go into the other error and say that we don't sin. That's a lie, John says. And he covered that in chapter 1. But though there is now no condemnation for us in Christ by the cross, there is supposed to be in every child of God, everyone who believes in Christ, though there is now no condemnation, there is a conflict with sin. See, people hold out Jesus like, come to Jesus and he will fix all of your problems. That's a lie. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, your problem with God gets fixed and you're forgiven by Almighty Holy God. But you get a new set of problems that are actually good problems to have, which is now you war against remaining sin. You struggle mightily against the flesh now. And you work against the whole system of the world and the way that it worships itself and worships money and tries to use people and use things. People can do the exact same thing, but do it for entirely different reasons. So you get new problems when you believe in Jesus Christ. You don't get all your problems taken away. But the believer, it's not about being sinless, but what John is speaking of is now the believer finds himself unable to settle in sin. Lasting peace with God because of Jesus now becomes no peace now with sin because of the same Son, because of the same Savior, Jesus Christ. Galatians 5 says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. It's not that Christians are miserable, it's that we're at war now against the flesh. But our hope is, just like David, in Psalm 51, David was not a sinless man. You go read the story of David. But when he sins, the Lord does bring him to an end of himself, brings him to a conviction of sin. He's not even seeking it, but God has to send a prophet to him. And when he becomes aware of his sin, he writes Psalm 51. It says, against you, O God, I have sinned. And so what John is speaking of when he says that those born of God are not able to keep on sinning, what he means is we have a conviction of sin. Believers come to a confession of our sin, and we say, I can't be conformed to this any longer. I must be conformed to Christ. There's now no condemnation for the Christian because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But now, though the body is still dead because of sin, the Spirit in us is life because of righteousness. And by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. That's Romans chapter 8. Now, why is John saying that? Why is John saying that we shall continue in the faith? Well, he says it's because of Jesus, the one born of God. Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Spirit. God the Son come forth, not created, but adding humanity to his divinity. That one born of God protects us. It's Jesus' activity that is key. The one born of God protects him. That's what it says in the verse. It doesn't go on to saying all the things that we're doing first. It says what Jesus is doing for us first. And he protects us from the evil one, the Bible says. 1 John 3 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. The word about Christ, and then it comes to be Christ himself by the Spirit living in us, says he abides in us, and he, the believer, cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And 1 John 4:4 says that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It's not just our activity. John, so in order to get the weight of these verses properly, see with me, John is not just saying that we should persevere in the faith. He is saying that. But what John is writing, our true hope lies in this. Everyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ, a true follower of him, shall persevere in the faith. It's not just that we should, but that we shall. That's our true hope. It's not just that we're going to seek perseverance, but we're going to find it and have it in Jesus Christ. So I will persevere in the faith, not because of who I am and because of the promises I can make to God. I'm going to persevere in the faith because of who Jesus Christ is and because of the promises he made to me. This is where our hope rests. It's not because of what I can produce on my own. It's because of the fact that Jesus Christ will protect me. Italy won the World Cup in 2006. You guys know I'm Italian. We love soccer. It's very strange. We tend to not fit in, but it's growing. You guys will come to see the light. So give another year of the Browns losing, and you guys will come around. So, but Italy won the World Cup in 2006. It was great. It was my whole family. My uncle was still with us. My grandfather was still with us. We're all huddled around a TV, and it was on local TV, so we were fixing the rabbit ear still. This is some time ago to get the signal to come in right. And they won the World Cup in 2006, and there was a lot of good players on that team. There was Andrea Pirlo, there was Mario Balotelli, which you can't get a name more Italian than that. But the real reason they defeated every team one after the other and won the overtime, even the double overtime penalty kick World Cup championship game against France, the reason they won was because of one man, and his name was Gigi Buffon, the old guy on the team. And guess Andrea Pirlo was the striker, or I'm sorry, he was the midfielder, and Mario Balotelli was the hotshot striker, scoring all the goals. Guess what position Gigi Buffon played? The goalie. He was the goalie. And he's an ultimate defender. This guy's like an iron wall of defense. His speed was unmatched. Somehow, He was where the other guy was intending to kick the ball before the ball ever left the guy's foot. He was already ahead of it. And there was no trick shot you could do against Gigi. His skill was amazing. Whether it was a low ball, a diving shot, leaping to the corner. This guy, it's like you could tell he'd been playing soccer before these guys were out of diapers, you know? And at the start of a game, when you watch Italy play, you got all these shots going at the goal, and you're like, it's over and over, and he's blocking a lot, and you're like, there's no way we're gonna win this game. Look how many shots they're taking on the goal, right? But then they take like 50 shots and none of them are getting through. And by the second half, you begin to realize there's no way they're going to lose this game because they can't beat this goalie. And the goalie, you know, blocks a shot. The defense could absolutely collapse. And you're going like this, like, oh no, here goes the game. And then Gigi would make some kind of amazing save. And you'd say, I can't believe he stopped that shot. And the goalie, if you watch soccer, you know, he catches the ball, he settles his team down, and he looks at his buddy, and Gigi waves his hand, basically like, don't do that again, you know? That didn't work. And he rolls the ball back to his teammate, and down the field they go again. And in the same way, so on that team, the best player and the worst player's hope is the same. Not themselves. It's the goalie. And the same thing is true in the Christian faith. Our hope, from the best Christian to the worst Christian, our hope is not in ourselves. It is in our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate defender. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have an invincible hope because of the one in whom you have believed. What does the speed and the skill of Christ look like in defense? It looks like his perfect righteousness. And for every sin I've committed, he has atoned for them. He bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. It looks like, again, I've already alluded to it, his spirit in me, though the body is dead because of sin, though I still have remaining sin, I have the spirit in me wanting to resist sin and confess sin and put it to death and grow in conformity to Christ. It's God's good plans for my life. I don't know how the Lord is working every in and out together, but he does, and he says it's for my good. It's his wisdom. I don't have wisdom to foresee every strategy the enemy will run against you, right? But guess who knows? The goalie in the back of the net. Jesus knows. His wisdom is unmatched. He is ready to defend his children. His power is sufficient in every bit of our weakness. His desires become my desires. This is This is what it means when the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been put into us. So our true hope lies in this, that sin is no longer my master. Sin is no longer my master. So it's a robber who can break in and steal some things, but can't ultimately take away all that you have. The devil is no longer to be feared, for Jesus Christ has conquered him. And he says to the devil, of the faith of all his children, he says, not a finger. And he can't touch him. So we see from this how important it is. We need to be truly converted, all right? It has to do with how Christ saves. We ought to be truly converted. Having peace with God, if you believe in Christ and you have peace with God, you should not have peace with any sin in your life. If you have faith in the righteous one, it should be producing righteousness then in you. We examine the fruit in ourselves and say, am I one who is not able to keep on sinning? I ask you that this morning. Are you one who is not able to keep on sinning? Because it's not the fruit of obedience that saves, but it's this kind of fruit that shows you have come to put your faith in the one who saves. And so this clarity of what it means to be a Christian, that they can't settle for sin, they want to grow in obedience, this clarity for you this morning might be actually the chance to turn and believe in Jesus Christ and say, I've been trying to save myself, or I've been thinking I don't need to be united to Christ in his death for my sins and resurrection. The Bible is telling us he is the only one who can save and the only one who can protect us. So believe in him this morning if that is you. And us as believers, we have to be truly continuing. We need to fail forward in the grace of God, and fail forward we do. We're not trying to perfect ourselves, but we have a Savior who is perfecting us. So this means if we have this hope, that means that we can be real about our sins with one another as needed. We can be real with God about our sins. He knows. He knows we need protecting. But to quote John Owen, not only can we be real about our sins, which is sometimes also popular in this day and age, but we need to rise mightily against our remaining sins. It's not your friend, and it's not your master if you believe in Jesus Christ. Rise mightily at the very beginning outset of a temptation to sin, or a tendency towards anger, or gossip, or fear, or worry, or, you know, love of money. They're like, man, you know what? No, Christ protects me from this, you know? And I love that phrase, rise mightily against the first onset of the temptations to sin. Be like Peter. You're sinking like a rock, and he's, Lord, save me. And he, you know, the hands that were pierced for us will reach for us and wrap around us and protect us. And when you have trials heaped upon us, don't just think about how many trials are heaped upon you, but don't forget the one who holds your hand. He will not let us go as we go through even the valley of the shadow of death. So if our hope is, I will always continue in the faith because I am truly kept by grace, just ask myself, you know, am I as zealous to be like Jesus as God has been jealous for me to be like that from all of eternity? That's what he wants for me. I should want that today. And lastly, on this point too, you know, this knowing that we're truly kept, you know, knowing that this is so, this should really engage us in the will of God and make us really eager for his kingdom. You know, it'd be shameful for firefighters who have all the proper protection to be fearful to run into the house that's on fire to save the people who are there. But even more so is it shameful for us as Christians to withdraw from the world and to be afraid of the world and not bring the waters of life in the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are still under the wrath of God for sins. We should not be afraid of carrying the good news of Christ to a world that is messy. It's just that way. But we're protected. We're essentially fireproof in Christ. And when it comes to each other, we can know about each other, it's not just how we are, but whose we are. Every preserved believer who is kept like this by God's grace, every preserved believer should be precious in my sight. Not because of who they are, but because of whose they are. We spend a lot of time in this day and age in evangelical Christianity saying, how's my experience of my fellowship, you know, with other Christians? It's not a bad thing to say. But, you know, it's not what we experience amongst each other that really binds us. It's the one who we have believed in that really unites us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had a comment to say, you know, true Christian community will actually cause you to speak more to Christ about your fellow Christians than you do to your fellow Christians about Christ. Why? Because your source of unity with each other is not ultimately about each other, but about Christ who protects one another. I would have, you know, you would have given up on me a long time ago. And you say, but the one born of God cannot make a practice of sinning. You might live in a tough marriage, and your spouse is a believer, and you're like, but man, they are tough to be married to. Well, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. And so we're able to see each other as precious in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ. And so your Christianity becomes less about what you're experiencing with each other and more about, well, you know, who are these people to Christ? And how can we persevere in knowing the way that God is gracious to that? And so because Jesus Christ is not just my protector, but our protector, you see how church becomes really important, becomes way higher on the priority, and how we don't pull apart, but we seek to come together always. Not because of how we are, but because of whose we are. So that's true hope number one. True hope number two, not only shall we continue in the faith because we're truly kept in grace, but we know our true place in the world because we know our true position is with God. Look at verse 19. We know that we're from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. When you belong to God, you suddenly don't belong in the world. That's like, it's similar to what's happening in Ukraine, for example. You wake up one day and you're under enemy occupation. Happens overnight. And as awful as human war is, and we must not forget that, the spiritual war that you and I are in is, the Bible says, is far worse because it is in totality. It says not just some parts of the world lie in the power of the evil one. It says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's no place of refuge in the world. There's nowhere to run, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And Ephesians chapter 2 actually says this about the world that we ourselves once were. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. I remember sitting at McDonald's and my Uncle Vince, who led me to faith in Christ and was discipling my brother and I, we're sitting there at McDonald's. He said, do you know who the prince of the power of the air is? And I said, well, that's God. And he said, it's not. That's the devil. And he said, we're sitting here in this McDonald's. He said, you know, ultimately, those who don't follow Christ, the devil rules this place. And I remember being stunned thinking that as I ate my Whopper and my fries, you know. But he's not wrong. The Bible's not wrong on this. The world can be engaged in even doing the same things, but it's not of the Spirit. It's of just the desires of the flesh. The whole world is in the power of the evil one. And when we refuse that worldview, we set ourselves up for false hopes. A great missionary named Leslie Newbegin had this to say, that every time man tries to bring heaven down to earth, you bring hell up from below. Every time you try to make this world into heaven, you actually make it like a living sort of hell because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Man can't bring it about. New creation can only be brought about by the Spirit through the gospel and in the kingdom of God advancing. So every pursuit that tries to make this world home, I didn't say it's not that this world's not important, but if you try to make this world home, this world rewarding, this life ideal, it ends in great frustration. It ends in a failed hope. But part of the, this helps a Christian by knowing we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, and the kingdom of God, it doesn't coexist in the world. It actually overcomes the world. It overcomes the world. Listen how Jesus prayed for us in John 17. He's praying for the apostles particularly. We can glean things from it. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That's our hope. We belong to Christ. We are not of the world, but yet we are in the world. We are scattered. Yeah, we are. But we're like seeds of the kingdom growing within the world, overcoming the world. So while our hope is knowing that Christ protects us, our hope is also knowing like we can always positively ID ourselves. It's really popular, all the movies that are out now, like Lord of the Rings, Rings of Power. I'll try to not spoil too much. I'm terrible at this. You know, it's like guy falls out of the sky, doesn't know who he is, you know. So we need 6 episodes as he finds himself, you know. It's a great show. I'm just commenting on my sarcasm here, right? But all the Marvel movies. I mean, how many more origin stories can we handle? How many more beginning of Hulk or beginning of, you know, this guy or that guy can we really handle? You know what I mean? Like, or even like, if you like action movies, The Bourne Identity, you know, is the same thing. It's like the guy gets, he wakes up, he doesn't know who he is. I like to joke, you know, what if these guys just fell out of the sky or fell off the boat and had their wallet in their back pocket and they had their ID, like, oh, I'm John Doe. End of the movie, right? Well, similarly, the Christian hope is we know whose we are. We're not left guessing about whose we are, where home is, what our work is supposed to be, and what the world is like, and what we're supposed to be doing in the world. So many times as Christians, we're off, we don't know what we're doing because we've forgotten who we are. And we begin to doubt who we are. We go on that spiritual finding myself journey. And the hope is, you know, we live in a world that keeps trying to find itself, tries to find itself with affirmation from each other. How much praise can I get from each other? And then I'll know myself, you know? That never works. And then you lose yourself when you don't have that affirmation anymore, right? Or how much wealth does it take before you really feel like, you know, you're something, you know? I heard this week, when you get to heaven, if you believe in Christ, and you stand before God, he is not going to say, and what was your net worth? God's not going to ask us that. Or security. We try to find security in things that are fleeting. We crave power because of the security we think that it provides. But true security comes from the one who protects us, Jesus Christ. So we can't find ourselves. True hope is Jesus has found us. And we know whose we are. We know the work we're supposed to be doing. We know where home actually is. We're not there yet. And so it's like the relief you find. I was picked last for kickball. All the time. I was so bad at kickball. I was a kid who kicked the ball and tripped over the ball and it would like skid to the home plate mound and I didn't even make it to first base, you know. But then you realize there's more to life than kickball and your life is not over, you know. And similarly for a believer, you're not going to fit in the world. You're of a totally different kingdom, a totally different spirit. You're of a Savior who forgives sinners, who died for them with the blood of his cross. The rest of the world doesn't think it needs saving from sin. You're not going to fit in here. And so John is comforting these believers who are saying, look, guys, we're from God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Got it? Don't forget it. So you seek fellowship with each other. Now, we might want to go the direction then of running out of the world, distancing ourselves from others. I might so humbly say, we have to be careful. We might have gotten good at distancing ourselves from the world. But these passages don't tell us to withdraw from the world. They tell us to be different in the world and to live with a different mind and for a different goal and for a different pursuit. Bonhoeffer again, he said, Christians don't belong in the seclusion of a cloistered life. They belong in the midst of enemies, just like Christ came from heaven to earth to advance the rule of God. Here we find our mission. Here we find our work. It's not a call to withdraw from the world, but to be different in the world. So our following of Jesus, it should seem strange to the world. It might even seem strange to you. It used to seem strange how much time in prayer I needed and how much time in reading the scriptures I needed. It used to seem strange how high a priority my brothers and sisters in Christ became. Now I think, how could I live without these things, right? The world should at some point not understand your love for God, your love for each other as Christians, and your love for them in their lostness even. Saying, well, you don't affirm all that I am. Well, I'm telling you about the God who, even though he doesn't affirm all that you love, he died for you. He surely loves you. And so the world should see something different in us. They should see Christ at the center of our lives. How we do everything should be different because we're of a different kingdom. The way we parent our children, the way we are in our marriages, the way we are with governing authorities, honoring, paying honor to whom honor is due, the way we treat each other, the way we talk about politics, all these things, even the stands we take on politics, they should demonstrate that we are different. So I just ask, when people look at your life, do they see that you're different? At home, at work, on the road, in conversation, in disagreement, do they see that you are under a different power? When's the last time you surprised yourself with the obedience and the heart for God or the heart for another person according to God's will? You will surprise yourself as you begin to follow Christ's lordship. But don't think of this too. It's not just being different, and don't just think about how difficult it is to be different. But it should actually be the believer's delight to be different. Not just, it's so hard to be different. So hard to love this person who is difficult. But actually, the devil's kingdom does not tremble for grumbling Christians. So hard to love this person, you know. It's so miserable spending my life for the sake of God's kingdom, you know. Hell shakes at Christians who count it a joy. I get to love my enemy and pray for the one who persecutes me. That's what hell trembles for. And Christians who delight in being different for their Savior, Jesus Christ. So, let me close. Our true hope is we shall continue because we're kept. Our true hope is we know our place in the world because we know our position with God. And lastly, we know that we truly possess God. We possess no less than God in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Jesus is that definite illumination from God. Jesus has revealed God to us. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he says, if you know me, you know the Father. That means when you know Jesus, you know the Father. But it's more than that. Look at the next part of the verse. We are in him who is true, in God who is true, in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the Greek again, he, this one, Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. So little children, keep yourselves from idols. To know Jesus is to know God, because Jesus Christ is God. And so our true hope is knowing that when I have Jesus, I have God. That's what he tries to tell his disciples the night before his death. You believe in God, believe also in me. Your hope is in me. If you have, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Remember, he's talking with his apostles at the end. Don't you believe? And they say, oh, now we get it. And we're supposed to have that, now I get it moment this morning. When I have Jesus, I have all of eternal life. I have all of God. So the reason why John ends talking about idolatry here is because when you see the worth of Jesus, it should lead you to worship him. I have God in Christ. I have eternal life in Christ. And the reason a lot of times that our hope is so small is because our worship is so tiny of Jesus Christ. Little hope in the Christian life is because of little worship of Christ, who is God. But when you flip it around, when you have a big worship of Christ, you have an overflowing hope. When you see Christ for who he is, and you see the one in whom you've believed, you will have true hope. You'll have it, you know you have God, you know you have eternal life. And so he says, keep yourself from idols. When you bite into these things, your hope, it's like pulling the bottom out of the bucket. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Worship him. He is God. He is the eternal life. And you will abound in hope. I promise you that. And God's word promises you that. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for each one here, Lord, to hear this word. It's a lot in just a few verses. But we're asking now that you would help us as we meditate on what we've heard from the scriptures, that we would have that growing worship of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see in him that he is God the Son, he is God our Savior, and he is our life. Lord, we want our worship of him to grow so that our hope would abound in him. Help us to remember the true hope we have in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.